Philippians. We've been looking at the book of Philippians for the last few weeks, how the church began in the book of Acts. And how God was using a preacher in prison. And as I was praying about this particular book during my Bible reading, I thought this would be a great illustration of what it means to be in quarantine. So Paul was kind of like in quarantine, even though he was in prison. Does everybody have an outline?
Yes.
Okay, so what we've done is we've looked at the prisoner in his pen, verses 1 through 8, or the pastor in his pen, the prisoner in his prayers. We looked at that last week. Tonight I'd like to look at the prisoner in his purpose. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, pray, and we'll look at the pastor in his purpose. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue, will not let you go until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet, proper, appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, in his affections, in his inward parts. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Let's pause there for a moment. It is discouraging as a believer to know believers that aren't filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's very difficult for us to look in a spiritual mirror. It's easier for us to judge other people's lives because we can see them. And yet it's very difficult for us to know ourselves. Other people know us better than we do. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, not by you or by the church, unto the glory and praise of God. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at tonight. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, believers in Christ, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other preacheth of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Lord, we come before you at a unique time and place in our lives, in the history of our nation, and there are things that are being done and said that we've heard it 100 times are unprecedented. As we draw closer to the day of Christ, as we draw closer to the day when the trumpet sounds for your church, as we draw closer to the beginning of your prophetic calendar, how we pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and sensibility, that you would help us to be in your word and pray and realize that in the madness and in the moment of craziness, there are people that are watching us, wondering, what are Christians doing at this time? How are they handling this? How are they responding? Because there was a person, the object of this book, where he was a prisoner in the capital city of the world. Julius Caesar was the emperor, and he was surrounded by the Praetorian Guards 24/7. Surely there's something we can learn as God's people. Lord, get our attention, I pray. Help us to listen, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, does everybody have an outline? Yes? Okay. First, Paul related how the gospel was spreading. So he's going to be talking about how the gospel is going to be spread. He is going to focus on these particular verses, on the fact that he was in prison and how ridiculous it seemed and even sounded that a prisoner would have a powerful voice in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. So he believed that his chains were divinely planned. Now I'm going to read something to you in a moment that if you think about it, this is so counterintuitive of what's taking place. Now before I go there, I've got some places in the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I don't know where yet, but I'll tell you as soon as I find it. God, the Lord Christ, encouraged his apostle, his missionary, the apostle Paul. So there were times in Paul's first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, where the Lord essentially said to Paul, look, I got this. I got your back. Whatever it looks like, I've got this covered. It's not that chapter. I'm getting there. Okay. Acts 18. If you go there, Acts 18. Now, this is Paul going to Corinth. So, it wasn't but a chapter before that Paul was in Philippi. So he's on a second missionary journey. He's in Corinth, starting a church. Look with me at verse 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, please understand, God doesn't do that today. Let me pause a moment. Unless you're a Jew, or unless you're a child of Abraham, meaning you're a Muslim. Now, listen to me for a second. We are in the end times. The Bible says the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the New Testament Greek, the Gentile, gets saved by the word of God, Romans chapter 1. However, since the Jews require a sign, in the book of Acts, there were signs given to the Jews to validate the gospel. The Gentiles don't need a sign. The Gentiles seek after wisdom. The Jews need a sign because that's what the Bible says. So here's a Jew, Paul, the converted Gentile to the Jewish missionary to the Gentiles, and God speaks to him by night in a vision and says, "Be not afraid." Now please understand, this is the same God who came to Paul a few chapters before in Acts chapter 9, where Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You and I didn't see that to get saved. Paul did. Now, you might be on YouTube. You might watch some of our One for Israel ministry videos, and you might hear testimonies of Jews hearing things and seeing things that we might call signs and wonders, and we might dismiss their testimony and say, "That can't be of God." Wait a minute. As we get closer to the rapture, God might be speaking to the sons of Abraham, Jews and Muslims, in a way that we might not understand. So I'm not going to dismiss a testimony of salvation because some Jew saw Christ at his bedstand. Now, you and I would think that person needs to go to psych ward. Yes? But again, as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, I believe God's going to be calling the sons of Abraham in a way that we are not aware of. So here we have an example of that in the book of Acts. Again, this is not your doctrinal book. This is your history book. So God's going to speak to Abraham, to Paul, like he spoke to Eli, or he spoke to Samuel back in the Old Testament. So God spoke to Paul in a vision by night, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Why? For I am with thee. Not only that, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." What did that mean? I got your back. State Farm is there. There's an insurance policy out on you, Paul. I've got you. I'm paying attention to what's going on in your life. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I don't want to spend all service on this, but I just want to show this. So there's a guy in Rome, in prison, in chains, surrounded by the Praetorian Guard, who has complete confidence and boldness and is not ashamed. How is that possible? He's got a history. He knows God. Acts 22, verse 17. 22, 17. "And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." Now, Paul is giving his testimony about how he got saved. Now, you didn't read this word for word in Acts chapter 9, but this is Paul's testimony of what happened in Acts chapter 9. How did Paul know when to leave Damascus and when not to leave Damascus? Because they were going to kill him, if you remember. "And saw him saying unto me," Paul is saying to this, who's he in front of at this moment? Agrippa? No, who's... This is Paul in front of the Sanhedrin, "saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee." Paul is having a back and forth conversation with the risen Christ. "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Jesus Christ said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." God knew exactly what Paul was going through and said, "Paul, I'll protect you." Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Paul is again on his way now, on his journey to Rome as a prisoner. Acts 27. We've looked at this recently. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Paul is talking with the sailors, the captains, all the who knows how many prisoners were on board who could hear this. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, he's referring to Christ, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. So in the middle of this category 4 hurricane, you're on a boat. God comes to Paul and says, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. One more passage, Acts chapter 28. These are gems. These are incredible nuggets that as you read through the book of Acts, you must take note and say, how in the world could Paul be so fearless in prison? He was fearless in life because God came to his rescue over and over and over again. Acts 28, verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Could be that he's no longer on a stinking boat. He's finally on solid ground, and he's happy and glad that God has taken care of him. His chains were divinely penned. Paul had one supreme purpose in life, and that was to spread the gospel. After his encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and after he had been saved, redeemed, and baptized, Paul was committed and commissioned to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul's sole desire and goal in life now was to make the cause of Christ known. Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. To Paul, the gospel was salvation from sin, a home in heaven, union with Christ, life in a new dimension, life driven by a new dynamic. Paul knew that the living Christ, the risen Christ, was in full control. Nothing happened by chance. All circumstances were in God's hands. Paul was now a prisoner in chains. Where? In Rome. John Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Philippians, wrote this. There's a few paragraphs. I want to make sure I don't mess up here. Quote, years ago, he, Paul, had made plans to take Rome by storm. In all the fullness of the blessing of Christ, he would go there and lead the church to new glorious victories. Roman roads would throb to the beat of marching men, armies of young men marching out of Rome to take the gospel to the globe. Paul would fire up his soldiers by filling them with new knowledge, new enthusiasm, new courage, and a new vision. People from all over the world would flock down those same highways to visit Paul at Rome. It was a strategic center, the most important city in the world. Paul would turn the city into such a center of evangelism, missions, and Bible teaching that when people thought of Rome, they would think not of Caesar, but they would think of Christ. The apostle would visit all the synagogues and reap a new harvest from among the Jews. He would preach in the Roman Forum. He would visit every house in Rome. He would stir up the saints, galvanize the church, win souls, inspire Christians, take the city, and thence the world for the Lord from heaven. Paul had planned to go on from Rome to Spain, Gaul, then frontier lands along the Rhine, and lands where Huns and Goths and Vandals sat in pagan darkness. The islands of Britannia also beckoned. He planned for evangelism to be worldwide. But Paul was in chains. A lesser man would have questioned God's ways, fretted over his enforced inaction, and perhaps become embittered, not Paul. He knew his chains were divinely planned and God made no mistakes. He knew God had not lost control. Paul viewed his chains as a challenge. If he could not go, he would write and he would pray. People would come to him. He would still rule from Rome in the affections of God's people and have an impact on God's plans and purposes in this world. Though his palace was a prison, his throne a wooden stool, and his scepter an iron chain. Paul would have power greater than any Caesar. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. That's good. So his chains were divinely planned. His chains were distinctly productive. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Bonds, obviously, would be his incarceration, his chains. To manifest means to make open, to be transparent, to allow others to see by sight. This palace probably refers to the headquarters built by Tiberius Caesar for the powerful and prestigious Praetorian Guard. So this is where he was. A couple more paragraphs from John Phillips on his commentary on the book of Philippians. When Paul arrived in Rome, he was turned over to the custody of the Praetorian prefect, the commander of this elite guard. Daily, the apostle was chained to soldiers from this influential force of some 9,000 men total. We can picture Paul making friends with his jailers. We can see him winning many of them to Christ and leaving an indelible impression on others. Thus, his bonds did indeed further the gospel. How else could Paul have been able to witness personally to these proud members of the emperor's bodyguard? Would they have listened to a Jewish missionary? As an ordinary visitor to Rome, if he had tried to approach them, would they have flocked to his meetings? Not likely. But for months on end, for long hours at a time, the guards were forced into his company. They fell under the spell of his personal courtesy and charm as they watched him under the most trying circumstances, listened to him pray, heard him dictate letters, and attended his conferences with groups and individuals who thronged to the jail from all parts of the city and of the world. Thus the gospel permeated this elite guard. News of the spread of the gospel to the Praetorian Guard must have delighted the old army men in the church of Philippi. But the witness extended beyond the guards. Turn with me to Philippians 4. A wide circle of people in Rome, including members of the palace staff, were one to Christ as well. Philippians 4:22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. How dare he? How dare he convert my servants to Christ? There was a vast multitude of converts in the capital of Rome. All right, so now we're going to look at the prisoner and his purpose, how Paul was spreading the gospel. One, by means of his bonds. Second, by means of his brethren. By means of his brethren. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, we're going to look at a new climate, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, we're going to look at the number of those that we're now witnessing. Enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. If you have a crowd, people will often wonder what's going on in that crowd. Zeal begets zeal. Paul's tireless commitment to the cause of Christ motivated others to get going with spreading the gospel. People need a leader. They needed an inspiring example. They need someone who will get out in front and set the example. Paul was the kind of man who said, "Follow me." He was a born leader, always out in front. If you remember Acts chapter number 7, who was it that took care of all of the details regarding Stephen's murder? It was Paul. Paul's followers caught the vision when they saw his single-minded passion for lost souls. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The Roman Christians were reminded of Paul's unflinching commitment in his letter that he wrote to that church. Romans chapter 1. Now please remember, Paul did not start the church at Rome. We have no indication that Paul started that church. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now what I meant by what I said, that Paul didn't start the church in Rome, there are many conflicting timelines of when exactly was the book of Romans written, the book of Philippians written, when Paul was imprisoned. So there's a little bit of conflict regarding the dates and so forth of that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, go back there. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the people that are now witnessing have a different motive. They have a different outlook. Temperaments are real. And people, as you know, are wired differently and personally. Some people are timid, while other people are bold, pushy, gregarious, etc. Some people are cautious, shy, quiet. How this all relates to the cause of Christ is extremely important. Your natural bent might get you in trouble as a believer, for positive and for negative. You might be shy by nature. But God says we need to preach the gospel to every creature. So your shyness prevents you from obeying. Your boldness might get you in trouble for other reasons. You know what I'm saying? So we all have to deal with these wirings that we all have and be careful and sensitive to what the Bible says and how the Spirit leads in what we do. How this all relates to the cause of Christ, as I said, is extremely important. God has people that are motivators, and Paul was one of them. People drew confidence from the sight of Paul carrying on with his evangelistic efforts in spite of his chains, in spite of his incarceration, in spite of the fact that the Roman guards were his escort wherever he went 24/7. Paul was unafraid of the Roman authorities. Paul was unintimidated by the charges lodged against him. Paul was completely uninhibited by the presence of a soldier who might also be a spy. Now, there's a notable contrast in what Paul says further. Verse 15. Paul's going to discern the difference and tell us the difference. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy, and some also of goodwill. Now, I'm going to try to be sensitive and careful in this particular context. I'm going to kind of stay on my script because I might go places that might not honor the Lord. To preach the gospel out of goodwill is to preach it out of a sincere desire for the well-being of others. But not all preachers are motivated by such desires. Some were preaching Christ out of envy. Some were jealous and envious of the success of the Apostle Paul. Some were resentful of the Apostle Paul's influence. Some were preaching out of strife. There are some pastors, preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. There are some Sunday school teachers, some Christian school teachers, some full-time Christian workers that are prone to compare. Isn't that human nature? We compare ourselves among ourselves, And the Bible says, therefore, we're unwise. They are prone to compare themselves among others and sometimes exhibit carnal and what we would call fleshly fruit. In other words, there are some in the ministry that are not spirit-filled when doing the Lord's work. There are some that rely upon their training, their talents, and their experience to pull them through instead of relying on the power of God. There are some people in the work of the Lord that are in competition with the church across the town, with the church in another city, with a missionary in another province, with a Christian radio station that has more listeners, etc., etc., etc. It is amazing how much envy and rivalry there is among the leaders in the Lord's work. Would you agree? Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. Let's pause right there. I suspect that if we try to win someone to Christ, whether it's our neighbor, a family member, a coworker, or a relative, if you don't display the love of Christ with the Word of God, it'll be an incompatible message. Grace and truth. You can give all the truth you want. If there's no grace behind the truth, will they be drawn to the truth? No. They won't be. Some of us in this room are familiar with truth with no grace. There were churches, there were pastors, there were ministries that were truth, truth, truth. And unfortunately, our churches are not as full as they could be because our land is full of people have been beaten to death by those kind of churches. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. When I was in Rochester, one of the courses we took for our Bible Institute was street preaching. Street preaching is a funny thing because it doesn't always necessarily bring out the Spirit of God in a person, it might bring out anger. Maybe you've seen street preachers that are angry. What do you think that does to the people that are listening? Now, obviously, if you're street preaching, you want to try to get people's attention. But if you don't get their attention, you look like a fool. You sound like a fool. Now, I understand the gospel. It's to them that perish, foolishness. But the gospel presented in the right way can be powerful as opposed to the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely. I got to do this because it's a course requirement. Well, I never see you down here preaching on the street. Well, I got to do it because it's part of my curriculum. So you could give a lot of examples of what not sincerely means. I mean, you might go door knocking. You might pass out tracts because you were told to. Or you have an RU checkoff thing. You're supposed to do it this week, so we're going to go out pass out tracts on Black Friday. So there are things. And then Paul says, supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. Those that were preaching the gospel with an insincere motive were hoping to add affliction to Paul's bonds. How could it be that believers in Christ would consciously want to cause pain or hurt toward another believer in Christ? Have you ever seen that? Were there believers in Christ that cause you hurt on purpose? How could it be that leaders for the cause of Christ would consciously spread rumors, half-truths, or even gossip about another man's ministry in order to uplift his own? That happens all the time, right? There are those in the ministry, locally, nationally, or internationally, that are in it for the wrong reasons. Would you agree? Sure. Money, power, influence, politics, or career, etc., etc., etc. Here was Paul in the most influential city in the world, but chained between two personal bodyguards of the emperor. While there were other preachers, evangelists, and missionaries that were free from bonds, that weren't preaching the gospel with the love of Christ. In our own sphere of influence, we know and have seen people in the work of the ministry overwhelmed and sometimes overcome with their own importance, with their own reputation, and their own fleshly needs and desires, etc., etc., etc. Verse 17. Let me read this in context. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other preached the gospel of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Pastor, how in the world can you preach in anger? Do you know if you're in bitterness? You might not know if you're in bitterness, but people that love you do know. How do they know? They smell you spiritually. Like a dog sniffs you, like a little child evaluates you up and down. Says, can I trust this person, this adult? We have signs and symptoms of core problems. We might not know it. We might not be able to pinpoint it. But if we were to be honest and asked one of our good friends, what do you see that I need to work on? They'd tell you, no, that's not my problem. Yeah, it is. Because they see it, and we can't, we don't. So Paul says, one preaches the gospel insincerely. The other preaches the gospel of love. Me, myself, I'm a prisoner for the cause of Christ. Verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So Paul was mature enough and had seen enough to know that God was ultimately in control. Also remember those passages in the book of Acts where God said to the Apostle Paul, I'll take care of you. Even in a Roman prison, I'll take care of you. He was not in any way supportive, Paul, of doctrinal error or heresy. So those that were preaching Christ with the wrong motive, Paul didn't ignore that. There were those that Paul would not or could not support their motives, but the word of God was being preached. God would have to attend to those that were being exposed to doctrinal error as well as ill-intentioned Christian workers. When a missionary does work on the mission field and then comes home for furlough, he gives those people to the Lord. What else can he do? He can't babysit them all. It's not his church. It's not his work. It's God's work. Same thing with parenting. Sooner or later, you got to say, Lord, they're yours. I've got only so much influence on them. Same thing with the church. God is still sovereign. God is still the Lord of the harvest. Jonah certainly did not have the right motive or the right heart attitude when he preached to the city of Nineveh. But God overruled all that, right? Okay. So there are biblical examples of those that are doing the Lord's work in the wrong way. Yes? Doing the Lord's work with the wrong motive. Doing the Lord's work with the wrong book. Sometimes I wonder, I really wonder, when you think about these incredibly famous, influential preachers, what God would do with them if they had the right book. You say, what do you mean the right book, Pastor? Why don't you believe the word of God and use it? I don't know. I don't get it. Verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And Paul is going to rejoice that the gospel was spreading. I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was a man with a single passion. Paul was also a man that was keenly aware of his disposition and his attitude toward others, and how it would eventually taint and color the condition of his personal relationship with his God. Paul knew that the real issue was the Word of God and not the deliverer. His focus was on the preaching and not on the preachers. Because at the end of the day, when we look in the mirror, boy, he's still working on me, right? He's still working on you. So we could spend all of our time being armchair quarterbacks. Oh, they should have done this. They should have done that. At least they were in the game. At least they're in the game. All the political pundits are not in the game. All they do is report on the game. Doesn't that drive you crazy? It drives me crazy. Get in the game. That's what Paul's asking us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture, for reminding us that circumstances and chains might appear to be hindrances to the gospel, might be hindrances to our freedom and our liberty, might be hindrances to our plans. But God, you know, above and beyond what these hindrances really are and what they're for, because you have a divine perspective and we don't. Help us to be content. Lord, help us to say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Dan, I'm going to ask you to pray at the end of our prayer list. Charlene, I'm going to ask you to